You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Father God, we are needy people this morning here. We're so grateful that we can come to have those needs met. Consequently, at the outset, we would pray that you would rebuke the evil one now. He might not disturb our thinking, that you would draw our minds and our hearts close to you in order that the Holy Spirit may take the things of Christ, the living word, to unfold to us the written word. In this spirit of our need and in confidence in you now, Lord, we look to you for that blessing at hand and thank you because we pray in the name and for the sake of Christ Jesus. Amen. To pull our thinking together now for the benefit of those few who have not been here in these series, we've learned already that when God created this earth that we live on, he did not create it a chaos. He created it to be inhabited. He created it a cosmos. We learned that the word cosmos means order. God's creation was a perfect order. It was not a chaos. It was not a disorder, as the second verse of Genesis 1 seems to suggest. We learned that the original creation, not the Adamic creation that we know about, was a creature who was wise, who could build cities, that God destroyed that civilization that was led by our arch enemy today, even Satan himself. Satan was cast out of the highest heavens into their lower atmosphere, where he now abides. And then we learn of 6-7 days of recreation, or reconstruction, if you will. And from that came forth Adam. And from Adam came Eve. He was taken out of Adam. And from the rebellion against God by partaking of the fruit that brought death, we learned that so death passed upon all men in Adam. Not in Adam and Eve, but in Adam. Inasmuch as Eve's sin was in by way of deception, well, we learned that Adam's sin was by direct confrontation and rebellion against God. All of us today are the recipients of that fall. We've lost the glory that was Adam's in the original, but we learned that he was made in the image of God. He was clothed in the light. That was his clothing. We've lost that. We do not have it. So in that sense, the image of God in our life has been marred, and incorporated in that is a sentence of death. Every time the Black Mariah goes down the street, it testifies to the fact that God is true and Satan is a liar. For Satan said, "Thou shalt not surely die," and God said, "Thou shalt surely die." Men still don't believe it. They live as if they were going to live forever. They ignore God today like they did then. Nevertheless, it is written, it is appointed unto man wants to die. Now, we've been looking at this through the eyes of the government of God or the kingdom of God. Not all of you have received it, but some of you have. A definition of what we mean by the kingdom of God, and it's out on the front table. There's a few copies left on it. If you haven't received one, go back and pick it up at the end of the service. It's just a definition of what we mean by that, which would take us hours to explain in that little capsule form, lets you understand what we're talking about. We've seen, however, that the perfect recreation in the context of Adam carried with it a responsibility, inasmuch as Adam was given dominion. Hence, when we come to the New Testament, we learn that Adam, the first Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, Christ, was made a quickening spirit. All this were worked out in the hidden counsels of the Godhead before the foundation of the world, that is, before the chaos that took place in Genesis 1-2. We learned also that the distinction between creation and making, so that this again enables us to understand what took place back there. We learned that after the fall of man, that dominion that was given man over every living creature was disposed of, and God became the government of each individual. Hence, when Cain slew Abel, God took command. He put a mark upon Cain and said, if any man slays him, I'll put sevenfold the punishment upon that man. So God's government began by first delegating authority to Adam. And Adam fell into that dominion and lost that authority. God took over personally then, and for 1656 years up until the flood, God directed his government personally on this planet. Now, our lesson today brings us to the cause of the flood. Keep in mind that following the fall of man, God began to deal with him in an administrative way according to his conscience. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Keep in mind also that at the fall, man's conscience was a very tender thing, not seared like it is today. So that what man did that was evil, he was very conscious of it, not allowed to lose that. But as the days drew near toward the flood, we read in those days, in our lesson today, it came to pass when men began to multiply. Here was the first population explosion. The daughters were born unto them, and the sons of God saw the daughters of men, of mankind, and they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. Now the phrase, sons of God, we need to spend just a minute or two on that to understand it. In the Old Testament, the only sons of God are angelic beings. We'll take a look at those proof texts in a minute. And the reason for that is because only the angelic world outside of Adam was a direct creation. Adam is called a son of God too, because he was a direct creation. All of us are the result of procreation. Therefore, we are not the sons of God, but we are the sons of Adam. Only the angelic world in the Old Testament are referred to, as I said before, as the sons of God. Now, in the new creation, in Adam, this side of Calvary, those who have received Christ, in that context, we're told in Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained we should walk in them. So that the word sons of God has to do with those creatures who are direct creations, not a result of procreation. So this is why Jesus said, except you be born again or be generated from above, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You must be born of the Spirit of God. A new creature must come into existence. God is not reforming man. God is through with man. He's not going to judge man. He already has judged man. The execution date is the only thing that remains in the front of us. Every one of us, born into the family of Adam, are like people who are on death row. And the only thing that will give you a remedy of death row is a pardon. That's all. You can be the finest individual in the world down on death row. It won't help you one iota unless you get a pardon. And this is what Christ came to do. He came to redeem us from the bondage of sin and to free us from the sentence of death. And I mean by word death, I mean separation from God. Obviously, since we are born of Adam, it is foreordained that we die physically, because it is appointed unto man once to die. So our very purpose of being under the government of God in this world is to become a new creation, a direct creation from God, not a reformed Adam, but a new creature completely. Consequently, when you are born of the Spirit of God, at that moment in time, a new creature comes into existence. He's just like a newborn baby after the physical element. Therefore, he must grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, he remains a child who has no development whatsoever. And this is one of the reasons why, in the 20th century, with all the enlightenment that we have, no other age since the flood has had the technical advancements in knowledge that we have. And yet, with all the things that we have at our disposal, yet we are still one of the most ignorant of all the graces of God since the Reformation. That's a sad commentary, because by and large, today the emphasis has been placed so heavily upon the evangelical world to get people saved. They have not fed God's people, and therefore God's people have not become students of the Word. They remain babes in Christ. That's why that light is so dark in this old world. That's another subject, but looking now at the Genesis record here, the sons of God that took on themselves daughters of mankind. Before we look at these proof texts concerning them, let me add one other thing. When Adam and Eve fell, God said to Satan that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head somewhere in history. That's all he knew. See, Satan cannot go beyond the Word of God either. But he did know, by that promise, that somewhere in history that a child would be born through a woman that would eventually crush serpent's head. And so, the only thing he could do is exactly what he has done in the sixth chapter of Genesis. His scheme was to dehumanize the race. If he had been successful, God's plan and the government of his government would have failed. And you can see readily how close it came, because only 8 people were kept from that infection. Verse 9 tells us that concerning the generation of Noah, Noah was a just man and perfect, that is, without blemish as far as his lineage was concerned. He had not engaged in the things that we read about in verse 2 and 4 of Genesis 6. His family had kept their lineage clean. Now, concerning the sons of God, if you'll turn to the book of Job, the first time it appears in the Bible, apart from this, is an occasion when the sons of God came to report, to give an account of their stewardship. Job chapter 1. Now there was a day when the sons of God, that's verse 6, this is 1:6. There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before Jehovah, and Satan came also among them. Now this same expression in chapter 2, on another occasion. Verse 1. There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before Jehovah, and Satan came also among them. Also in Job 38, this is God talking to Job. And one of the questions he asked Job in verse 6 and 7, whereupon the foundations thereof fastened, or who laid the cornerstone thereof, when the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. This goes back to the time before the creation. Now, lastly, but not least, in Daniel, in chapter 3, to the time when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were cast into the furnace of fire. I think most of you remember the story. In verse 25, this is what those outside that chamber saw. Verse 25, he answered and said, "Lo, I see four men that loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. The form of the fourth is like a son of God." Verse 28 identifies what he means by son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him." These are the proof texts from the Old Testament as to who the sons of God were, as Daniel identifies it perfectly as to who they were. It was the angel that God sent. So that angelic beings in the Old Testament, because no human being outside of Adam himself, and he fell and no longer called that, his offspring are not called sons of God, they're called sons of Adam. But the angelic world were all known in that. Now, coming back to Genesis 6, in the light of what was happening, the Lord said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. And his days shall be 120 years. In other words, God gave the human race 120 years to turn from their intermarriages and their profaneness toward God. For 120 years, he dealt with them on that basis, warning them over and over again. In the fifth chapter of Genesis, you see that in verse 21, it says, "Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after that he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. All the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not." In the New Testament, we learn that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, preached concerning the judgment to come. So Enoch was the first one to pronounce what was going to happen, and he named his son Methuselah, which means when he dies, the judgment will come. And when Methuselah died, the flood came. Now, you'll notice the results of that intermarriage in verse 4. There were giants. And this word giants is the Hebrew word Nephilim. It means the fallen ones. It is true that they were physically big people, but they were not only physically big people, but they were intellectually big. I had the privilege when I was in the Middle East to visit the Rock City. There are still two great buildings were cut out of the rocks where the Nephilim lived. The doorways that you go through are between 18 and 20 feet high. The rooms are a good 25 feet high. And every room is as big as this one. The Old Testament tells us that their beds were 18 feet wide and long and 7 feet wide. So they were quite a large group of people. When David slew Goliath, he was the offspring of that progeny. Because we read here in Genesis, not only was there the eruption of angelic beings before the flood, but notice verse 4. There were the Nephilim, the giants in the earth in those days, and also after that when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, they were bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. Now, in all mythology, it's sort of like where there's smoke, there's fire. When you read not only the ones we read about, of course, primarily in Greek mythology, because our culture comes pretty much from that center. But you'll find this same mythology all over the Middle East. That these great heroes, men of renown, The ones in Greece we know well of. Their names are Atlas, Hercules, Zeus. There's a whole host of these gods. They are the mighty men of renown. They're the offspring of that dehumanizing attempt of Satan. They were called the Nephilim. They were brilliant particularly in the field of architect. And they built things that stood through the centuries. I don't know who built the Great Pyramid in Egypt, but I do know this, that it is a masterpiece as far as architect is concerned. It is the largest building on earth even today, and by far the heaviest building of anything that ever man conceived of. And it's built on sand, and yet the foundation has not dropped even 1/100th of an inch. That's a masterpiece. We think we're pretty smart today, but we're not so smart. If you go down into South America, particularly in Peru, you'll find on the mountaintops great airfields that no man we know about ever built. Not only that, but after all these centuries, they're in pretty good shape, too. So we're not quite as smart as we think we are. In other words, before the flood, they had the intelligence of the angelic world intermingled with man. And Adam was no slouch, inasmuch as when all the animals were created, they were all brought before Adam, and he gave every one of them a name. And that name that he gave them described exactly what they were. So he was no dummy either. So man's pride is his greatest enemy, and was then, it still is today. Solomon said there's no new thing under the sun. That's a pretty broad statement. So what we see today, as far advanced as we are, we may not even be as far advanced as they were. And we'll see that particularly in the lessons ahead. But in any case, the fall took place, and you'll notice why God lingered so long. Till finally, even God's limitations of grace reached their breaking point. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil. Continually, not just once in a while, but all the time. He never thought anything that wasn't rotten. And some of the things we're seeing today tell us we're catching up to him real fast. Not only that, by outward things, but Jesus said in the days of his flesh, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. They were eating and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that the flood took them away. For a long time, that verse bothered me, because I could find nothing unusual about men eating and drinking and marrying and getting married, because they've always done that. But then one day, I tied it in with this right here, because Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah. So we may expect, particularly those of you who studied with me concerning the coming of Elijah, with the great light that Elijah will bring, we'll also see the enemy step up his works too. Once again, we will see the angelic world coming down to cohabit with mankind. And I mean the angelic world under the control of Satan. If you study carefully the 10th chapter of Genesis, Daniel, you'll realize that a warfare is now in existence in heaven. And they pro and con, sway and back, has the effect upon all the things that are taking place here. We only see the aftermath of it. In the laying down of the gong against the evil one, he always has his emissaries. If we could see today, if we could open our eyes in a spiritual way, let me assure you, beloved, that there are more demons in this place this morning than there are people. If you think that's an overstatement, I will call it to your attention. On one occasion, a man in the days of our Lord's flesh, and Jesus addressed him, he said to the man who had a demon, he said, "What is your name?" And the demon spoke and said, "Legion." Now, a Roman legion, and that's what they're talking about, is 6,000. And that one man, 6,000 of them were living. They've been debodied. And they will take up residue wherever they can. They cannot take residue in the man of God's body, but they are always present. Wherever you find the Word of God, I assure you that they're present. Wherever it's given out, because, as Jesus said, the sower went forth to sow. Some fell on what? Hard ground. Some fell on ground with weeds in it. Some fell on rock, and some fell on good ground. And he explained that. He said, those three, the first three, the category, Satan is taking the word out. Or it's put in a place where weeds are, and the cares of this life choke it. All these are the works of Satan, all the work of the curse. Because we learn that the earth was cursed. That's why we have weeds today. That's why we have thorns on a rose bush. When God's government actually comes down to this planet, and when he rules personally with a rod of iron, all that curse will be removed, every bit of it. There'll be no longer, you people, when you cut your yard, you won't have to worry about the weeds. We'll be in the heavenlies, however, as other people do the hard work. But nevertheless, you can see what took place there. Satan's attempt to dehumanize the race. And it almost succeeded because the whole human race, you can see, had reached the bottom of degeneration. It says every imagination of thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now, if you live and are honest with yourself today, many things today are accepted as perfectly legitimate that even in my time, when I was a boy, that people never mentioned out in public at all. They might be down in the back alley talking about it somewhere, but it would never be brought out into public scrutiny. Why? People are ashamed of it. Today they flaunt it on every hand. Professing themselves, as God says, to be wise, they become fools. And consequently, we see the results of today everywhere we turn. And one of the last ends of those results in Romans 1 says that women with women and men with men doing those things that are unseemly. That's the end of it. When that takes place, you can reckon that God's going to intervene somewhere along the line. The sexual promiscuous is not the end. It's the sexual thing that has allowed women to be with other women and men with other men. And not only that, but wanting their right in spite of the fact that God calls it an abomination. And all the wisdom that we have, they're trying to find out why. And God tells them why. Because they reject the light. That's always the result in. It was then, and it's getting to be that way now. If you go back to Sodom and Gomorrah, I visited there too. When you get to the south end of the Dead Sea, for miles and miles today, is nothing but brimstone. I brought some back in a little sack. It looked kind of like a volcano rock. For miles, I took pictures of it. It's on the flat land, and for miles and miles, there's brimstone still there. And yet, you know, the scientists say everything remains the same. There's uniformity throughout. They won't recognize any chaos through history. And there it is, big as day. You can't miss it. How did he get there? Because Sodom and Gomorrah was recorded a long time before these present-day scientists came into existence. You see? But you can see what they were about. And verse 7 says, I will destroy the Adamic man. That's what that verse says. That I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, the creeping things, the fowls of the air. And it repented him that I've made him. But I like the 8th verse. But Noah found grace in the eyes of Jehovah. Not that Noah was such a fine man. The only thing he did that God commended him for was that he kept his lineage clean. He did not allow his sons to marry amongst those who were of that persuasion. Today, in the conglomeration of equality, whatever that means, and lest we be discriminatory, we allow our children to marry with the world in spite of the fact that God says, be ye separate, come out from among them, touch not the unclean thing. That's not back in that day, that's today. You see? That's because our Christians today are babes in Christ. They do not know the Word of God. Why? Because the preachers today have conformed to the cosmos or the world order of today. In spite of the fact that Romans tells us to be not conformed to this world system, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Become brainwashed with the Word of God. That's what it's telling you. And it comes down to this, beloved, under the government of God, that every one of us one day must make a choice. We must choose between what thus saith the Lord and what between that and the rationale of the intelligentsia. That's a choice that you cannot avoid. You must settle it in your own heart. And it's pretty hard to settle it in your own heart unless you're acquainted with this book. And I mean, this takes some effort on your part. You can't sit on your haunches and do this. You can't come to the church on Sunday morning and listen to preacher and get all you have to stay in it. Let me put it from another angle so you can see the sense of it. Even in the realm of investigation today, two factors pretty well determine your destiny. Your genealogy and your environment. Those two factors. If you come from a family who does not recognize God, then you've got a bad genealogy to start with. Just like the man who's born on the wrong side of the tracks, from a genealogy that goes back to where they no longer care. Now, the environment today is so conducive to evil. Unless you are saturated in this environment, I'm not talking about going to church. You should go to church. But what I'm saying is the environment I'm talking about is this right here. the Word of God. And if you're not in that environment every day, you are the one that's going to pay the piper. You cannot live on one meal a week, no more in the spiritual realm than you can in the physical realm. And a lot of even God's people, the only spiritual meal they get is on a Sunday morning, and that's for a half hour. And he's got to live all week on that. You see, the problem is not in our century with the blindness of our leaders, but with our own people. Because God has said, ye are the light of the world. Ye are the salt of the world. If the salt should lose its savor, what's it good for? Just to be kicked around the dirt. And beloved, let me tell you this, if you're honest about it. Christendom today, as such, is as dead as yesterday's newsprint. And yesterday's newsprint is bad news. You don't read yesterday's newspaper to get the news. See? It's forgotten. And it does not do, you can all talk about all the reform programs, all the legislation, all the things that efforts of men are doing. But they are ignoring the only source of light there is. You see, now human knowledge has its limitations because it lives in three dimensions. It never can go beyond that. Every fundamental law that all scientific investigation is based upon five fundamental laws. Time, space, matter, force, and action. They have no way of investigating anything apart from that. And God is outside the realm of time, beloved. So there's no way that they can investigate scientifically, truly scientifically, without acknowledging God, and they don't do that. Obviously, the best minds that we have fall short because they ignore that basic principle. And you have an advantage. Because God has said through our Lord that you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. That's the only free man there is a man who knows exactly what he's doing and what he's not doing. The world is in a dilemma. There's no nation on earth that's not in a dilemma this morning because they have forgotten God. They've forgotten this word. I'm not talking about religion. I'm talking about the word. Our forebears, we have such a wonderful inheritance and we have such a wonderful genealogy to look back on. And yet we've intermingled it with the unbelieving world until today. Our testimony is as dead as a doornail. That's the problem today, is because we, as God's people, have failed miserably. We've set about to make the world better. God's not trying to make this world better. He's taking out from among the nations today a people for his own name. That's all. He gave up on this world, humanly speaking, a long time ago at Calvary. He brought the condemnation that's due us. It only waits the day of execution, and it's not far off. I hate to quit at a time like this, but our time's gone. Next week we'll pick it up there and see the awful carnage that was brought about by the judgment of God, in spite of the fact that man says everything remains the same, its uniformity throughout. And if you drive anywhere in all over the world, you see the old watermarks of that old flood still there today. And they look at it, well, that was something else, you know. I don't know. It's amazing. Our time is gone, but I got to say this. You take, for instance, such basic things. Take biology, for instance, which is one of the great foes of Bible, particularly in the field of evolution. The most basic law of all biology is that life always comes from life. Do you think that through and look at some of the conclusions? That's the most fundamental thing there is about biology, that life produces life.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.